Now, quickly, this is the man, as I told you this morning, that God the Father entrusted the raising of his son Jesus Christ to. Now, God the Father is the father of all those who have been born into his family. But when it comes to a begotten son, and here's some doctrine for you. When it comes to a begotten son, there's only one of those. We are sons of God by the new birth. But God only had one begotten son, which means there's only one son that is of the exact same nature as God the Father, and that's God the Son. I'll tell you how important that is. In about three of the other versions of the scripture, if you go to John 3:16, here's how they read. And I've shared this with you in the Bible study class, but see if you can spot the error. John 3:16 and three other versions words it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever would believe in him should not perish. Now, did you catch the difference? His one and only son. There's a problem with that. As I've told you, Jesus Christ is not the one and only son of God the Father. I'm also a son of God. But see, we have it right. Our Bible says the only begotten son. And there's a difference. And it's a big difference. It may not seem like much to you. What does it matter? But it's a big deal to me because if those other versions have it right, guess what you've just done to my sonship? You've taken it away from me. Now you've taken me out of the family of God, and I kind of like it here. I think I'll stay. That's a birthright, you see. And so when it comes to God being a father, there's three things in that. Number one, he is the father of the nation of Israel. He is the father, the only begotten Jesus Christ. And he's the father of all of us who have put our faith in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in the family of God, then you are in the family of Satan. I know that you say that to moral people and they recoil in horror. Be very moral people, you know, and they just wouldn't accept the fact. You mean that I'm in the family of Satan? Well, that's what the Lord said in John 8. He said, you're of your father, the devil. And so what are we doing, folks, when we witness to people? We're trying to get them adopted. Amen? Adoption's a Bible word. And in adoption, one thing that differs in adoption than a biological birth is when you adopt a child, you do it with eyes wide open. I mean, you know the child that you're receiving. Most of the time, you know the child, something about what they look like. Maybe sometimes you may know some of the history, whatever the case is. But adoption is an act of your will. Everybody see that? You make a decision. You are purposely adopting a child, bringing that child into your family. So what does it do for you when you read in the scripture that God has adopted us as sons? That means he didn't get tricked into doing it. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that sort of snuck up on him. He saw you from eternity past. He knew all about you. And he said, I want her. I want him. And so we've been adopted. And so when it comes to the fatherhood of God, we're not guilty of saying that God's everybody's father because he simply isn't. Now, what about this man, Joseph, talking about fathers today? He is, as I told you, the foster father of our Lord. Wasn't the biological father, of course, but in the practical purposes, as far as the day-to-day relationship, Joseph was the man who was entrusted to raise up our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look this morning at some character traits about Joseph. What is it, God, if you want to say it this way, what is it in Joseph's character that pleased the Lord? And the good thing about this, as I've studied this, folks, is everything that pleased God about Joseph, you and I can exhibit those same characteristics. There's nothing here that Joseph did that was beyond your capability of doing. Sometimes we have an idealized picture of who Joseph and Mary. You see the beautiful pictures and the manger scenes, and you have an idea that Mary and Joseph were sort of middle-aged people, you know, and they had it all together. That wasn't the way it was. Mary and Joseph were very young when our Savior came. It's usually believed, and most Bible commentators agree, that Mary was maybe somewhere around 16 to 18 years old. Maybe as old as 19 and 20, but they fix her as a very young woman. You can imagine Joseph must have been a young man as well. You imagine these two people, basically kids themselves. How many of you, your parents had you when they were fairly young? Were you folks born or hatched? Well, my parents were married at 18 and they had me at 19. I used to really play a dirty trick on them. I don't do it anymore, but when I first started preaching different churches, Mom and Dad would go with me, and I'd want to introduce them, and I'd say, folks, I'd like for you to, my parents are here. They've been married going on 12 years now. And here I was, you know, in my 20s, and my mother would turn as red, and I'd have to correct it, you know. It's just things you do. So I'd get away with it because I was on this side of the pulpit, you see. But nonetheless, these were basically almost young kids. And here Joseph is now. He's just got news that the woman he intends to marry is expecting a child. As far as he knows, she's had to be unfaithful. Because at this time, he didn't understand that she was carrying in her womb the Son of God. He didn't have any idea. At least he didn't have it in verse 18, verse 19. Look at those verses again. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. In other words, here's how it happened. And I personally believe that first phrase of verse 18 is one of the most important phrases in all the New Testament. Because if the birth of Jesus Christ was not just as verse 18 says it was, everything else we believe is a sham. In other words, if Christ wasn't born of a virgin, then really he's of the same nature as you and I are, and he needed a Savior himself. He couldn't do anything for you and I if he had a biological earthly father. So this is true. Then it said here, when as his mother Mary was espoused, that's the engagement period, if you want to liken it to Western culture, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, in the Jewish culture, when a man was engaged to a woman, it was in many respects just as if they were already married. But what they were not to do, they were not to consummate the marriage physically until the ceremony had taken place. That's why here in the next verse, the Bible refers to her as his wife, and the next verse following. So they were espoused, they were engaged, and in Jewish culture, that was binding, much as it still is today. If you're engaged to somebody, don't you expect them to be faithful to you? And for all practical purposes, you see yourself as a unit. Now, you come together as one flesh when the marriage is consummated, and I think you understand all that. But here's Joseph. He didn't understand what had happened. I'm sure it must have pained his heart when he thought about it. Here is the woman he loves, and she's expecting a child, and he knows something. He knows he hasn't touched her. He knows the child's not his. And as far as he can tell, she's been unfaithful. Now, as I told you this morning, if you read Deuteronomy, about the first 15 chapters or so, you'll recall that God said if a woman's found in adultery, she's to be brought before the elders, and she's to be stoned to death. And the man who was in the adultery with her. You remember that? That's why it's always seemed strange to me in the New Testament when they brought that woman taken in adultery. Remember they brought her to Jesus and they sort of threw her down at his feet. And here you go, Lord. Here's a woman taken in the very act of adultery. You know who was missing? Very conspicuous. Where was the man? I mean, she's caught in the very act, where's the man? I believe she was set up, folks. I believe they did. And I'm not excusing her for what she did, but I'm saying I believe there was something to it. I know they wanted to trap our Lord in his words. They tried over and over to get him to contradict himself. And they brought that woman and they said to him, now Moses says to stone her, what do you say? How many of you see what a difficult position they thought that would put Jesus in? If he said stone her, Moses is correct, the law is good and true, they could say about him, what a hypocrite. Here he is eating with sinners and saying he loves sinners and that he can forgive them and cleanse them. And he goes to their houses, eats with them, and now he's saying stone one of them. But if he said don't stone her, let her live, they could say he's broken the law of God. They thought they had him. Isn't the Lord wise? He didn't say stone her. He didn't say not to stone her. He said, okay, fellas, first perfect man here, let her have it. And then you could almost hear the stones hit the ground, right? So wise. I mean, I just marvel at the wisdom of our Lord. And so I think about that here. Mary, as far as the law demanded, could have been stoned to death. Joseph could have said, I'm getting what's mine. I've been shamed by you, Mary. I've been made a fool of. This is a small town. Everybody's going to hear about this. You made a fool of me and let the law have its place. But he didn't. And briefly, what I shared with you this morning is this. Joseph, one thing about him that pleased the Lord is he was a compassionate man. He didn't want to see her stoned. He loved her. I believe he loved her. I believe he loved her just as much as Adam loved Eve when Adam realized Eve had sinned. He had a choice to make. And he partook of that fruit because he loved Eve, and now he knew something about Eve. He knew that she was as good as dead. God had told him, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so we see here that those people, I mean Joseph and Adam, are types of the husband who loves his wife even though she does wrong. Anybody see the resemblance here? Does Jesus love you even though you still have sin? Yes. Does your heavenly husband love you even sometimes you don't always do what you should? Yes. Certainly. Is that an excuse to sin? Certainly not. But he does. Now here's what we read as we go on. Joseph was a compassionate man, and I encourage you to examine your heart. Are you compassionate? Or are you driven by a desire when you're wronged to get even? I found out you can really see somebody's character real quick by just riding with them. Amen? Nobody here is ever guilty of road rage, I hope. Some of you are praying already. You can really tell a lot about somebody by the way they drive. And let me tell you something else. This is just free. I've learned you can tell about a person by riding with them and by watching how they treat those who serve them. Like waitresses and waiters and clerks at stores, you can tell a lot about a person. I happen to know because I was one of those when I sold suits. I was behind the cash register. And folks, this is a rant. Anybody care? Some people think that when you put a tag on that you're less than human. You serve me, I'm going to tell you how it is, and I'm not going to care about what you think or your feelings. All right, now back to the sermon. I guess I was bitter holding that in all these years, I suppose. But Joseph was a compassionate man. I believe there's compassionate people here tonight. I look around here tonight, and none of your new faces. I know just about all of you. And I don't see anybody here tonight that I've ever known of as being a vengeful person. I don't see anybody here that, as far as you've ever exhibited, that you have a desire to get back at somebody to get even. There's folks here tonight who have been done wrong, of course, and falsely accused, and certainly that's been true, but I don't think there's any vengeful people here tonight. Joseph wasn't that way either, and he realized the truth of God's statement when the Lord said in Romans 12, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." I've learned it'll give you a great deal of spiritual peace when you learn to give the actions of your enemies to the Lord. Just give them to the Lord. Love them. Do good to them as you have opportunity. But don't worry about getting back. Don't worry about getting even. As I've said to you 100 times, carrying around a burden like that and bitterness, it'll do more to harm you than it will the person you're holding the bitterness against. Now, let's get on to some new territory tonight. Joseph was a compassionate man. And God the Father wanted his son, Jesus Christ, to grow up in the home of a compassionate man. Don't forget, if we show compassion on others, God will show compassion on us. Don't forget, the Lord said that if we forgive our brother, then God will forgive us. But if we don't forgive our brother, remember what the Lord said? There'll be no forgiveness for us. You've got to remember that, folks. Something else about Joseph, as I told you this morning, he was a disciplined man. Look back at verse 20. But while he thought on these things, he thought before he acted. That's always the right way to do it. Some folks act before they think. I'm thinking right now, and Brother Josh could tell us this. He ministers every week at a jail. And I wonder, Brother Josh, how many of those men are sitting there because they acted before they thought? Wouldn't you say quite a large number? And he's just talking about the women. I'm sorry. But I've got some good news here I have to insert. How many of you remember Holly Combs? She's a Rock of Ages missionary. Her husband, Alan Combs, just passed away here maybe a year ago now. I saw her at Kingston Nursing Home last week. She kept on the ministry, and she told me she was able to lead 35 women to Jesus Christ in a women's correctional center in Texas. And so I want you to rejoice in that with her and pray for her. But here, this man, Joseph, he thought before he acted. And as I shared with you this morning, look at verse 20. When did God speak to Joseph? When did God give him an answer? It was while he thought. See that, verse 20? While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Aren't you glad? Don't you know that he was so relieved when the angel gave him that message that he didn't act on an impulse and have Mary stoned to death? What a thing it was. I'm sure he thanked the Lord and praised the Lord for not allowing him to go down that path of letting the law have its course. Can you imagine the deep regret if Joseph had just acted in anger and blew up and taken a rash judgment, only to find out later that Mary was innocent and that that baby in her womb was the Lord Jesus Christ? I know you're not supposed to speculate on what if this and what if that, but the point remains, I wonder how many of us would get an answer from God in a situation if we'd just stop before we act and pray about it a while. How many of you have ever written letters you didn't send? How many of you ever went through a speech in your mind that you didn't give after you thought about it? I've done that a lot. I've written responses, and then I've prayed about it and looked back, and I'm so thankful God didn't let me give the response. Sometimes I've not been so reserved, and I've regretted it. So are you disciplined? Joseph was. He knew that before he acted, he ought to just stop and take a different look at the situation. As I read to you this morning, and you need to remember this reference, Proverbs 25, the Bible said, a man that hath not rule over his own spirit is as a city with walls broken down. If you don't have control over your own spirit, God said that you're like a city that's defenseless. And I hope that you can control your flesh and control your emotions by the Holy Spirit. Now, quickly here as we finish this passage of Scripture, look at something else about this man. Quite a remarkable thing. Not only was he compassionate, he was disciplined, but notice how submissive he was. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And if you remember anything about Jewish culture, as I shared with you, it was the father's prerogative to name the child whatever he chose to name the child. It was sort of like a father's right, if you want to say it that way. And almost without exception, you see that a Jewish man would name his firstborn son after himself. But that wasn't the way it was going to be with this child. Joseph had been given explicit direction by the Lord saying, here's the child's name, you're to name it, name him Jesus. And notice no protest was made at that. Joseph never protested. Joseph did not say, I have my rights, the child's going to be perceived as being my son. Folks are going to wonder why his name's not Joseph. You know a beautiful thing about that, though? Joseph, in the Old Testament, was probably the clearest picture of Jesus Christ in the whole Bible. See how it comes together? So what you have here is Joseph submitted, and what did he name the baby? Verse 25. And what's the next word? He. Who named the child? Mary or Joseph? That's just what he had been told to do. Pay attention to those words. And he, not she, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph gave up his rights, if you want to say it that way, and submitted to the Lord. And I'll just say this in passing. I think you'll know what I mean by this without getting too explicit. Not only did Joseph give up his rights to name the child, but do you know this verse says that he did not consummate his marriage until after the child was born? Now, fellas, you think about that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you think about that. You've saved yourself. You want to do it the right way, and now you're going to get married and enjoy everything beautiful and right God intended for marriage, and now you get word that You're going to have to wait another 9 months. Wouldn't that take some submission on your part? Wouldn't you have to say, Lord, if this is your will, I'm not going to touch Mary, although as far as the law was concerned, they were husband and wife. Joseph didn't want to do anything at all in any shape or form that may have an effect on the sanctity and purity of that life that she was carrying in her own body. And so that's why verse 25 said, he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. You know, for some people, they'd be asking too much. Simply couldn't do it, wouldn't do it. My question to you is, when God asks a hard thing of you, do you submit to him? Do you say, Lord, it may not be what I would choose for myself, and maybe my flesh would prefer not to do it, but Lord, if this is your will, give me the grace to do it. If you've served Christ any length of time, you'll know those instances, they come fairly often, don't they? Lord, if this is your will, I'll do it. So he was a disciplined man. And then he was a responsible man. He was responsible for his wife, responsible for his children. And I guess what I admire about Joseph more than anything else, and you'll see this if you'll turn to John chapter 8, find John chapter 8. He was a man who was willing to bear reproach for Jesus Christ. Joseph knew very well that this child, this only begotten Son of God, although Joseph understood who the child was, he knew he was God's son, and Mary knew that she was carrying God's son, Joseph knew that society would not believe that. Joseph knew that his neighbors, acquaintances, friends would have a real hard time believing that the child Mary was carrying was none other than the Jewish Messiah. He understood what kind of opposition there would be to that kind of announcement. And yet he was willing to bear it. If you want to know the kind of cloud, if you'll say it that way, that Joseph and Mary and Jesus must have lived under, if you want to know what kind of cloud they lived under as far as a cloud of suspicion about the birth of Jesus Christ, look at what the enemies of our Lord say to him in John chapter 8, verse 41. In John 8, 41, he's talking to Pharisees here, and the Bible says, and this, you can see this is in red, this is what the Lord Jesus said, ye do the deeds of your father. Now, if you want to know who their father was, look in verse 44. You see, they thought that they had Abraham as their father. Remember that? They were proud of it. We have Abraham as our father, and Jesus said, nope. If Abraham were your father, you would have honored me. You would have honored God. He said, your father is the devil. But notice what they say back to our Savior in verse 41. Then said they to him, we be not born of, what's the word?
Fornication.
You know what they were accusing? They were saying to Jesus, well, here you're condemning us. At least we weren't born out of a fornication. They were talking about him, folks. They're talking about Mary. They were hearkening back to his birth, which at this time was over 30 years ago, and that was still circulated about our Lord. How many of you know lies can live a long time, can't they? They have a long shelf life. Seems like the truth almost dies overnight, but a lie can live forever. And so 30 years after our Lord's birth, the story, the official story still was around town. His mother was a harlot before he was born. She had him out of wedlock. This child, I'll use the Bible word. It's a strong word, but it's a Bible word. They viewed our Lord as a bastard child, born out of fornication. And by the way, I don't encourage you to read them, but there are a lot of books out there, supposedly Bible commentaries, written by liberal scholars and preachers who will still say today that Jesus was not born of a virgin. There are some that have even gone so far as to espouse the idea that perhaps Jesus' father was some Roman soldier that Mary had committed adultery with. You see, that stuff's still out there in 2018. All that didn't die with the first century. You know the reason why folks can't accept the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Very simple. Once you accept the fact he was born of a virgin, then you've got a whole other ball game on your hands. Once you accept the fact he was born of a virgin, you don't have an ordinary man anymore. You have someone who, if he was born of a virgin, you've got to deal with him as with God. So if you can destroy the virgin birth, then you don't have anything special. You just have a man who was born like every other man, just like you were. Now back to Joseph. Here's the point here. Joseph knew that as long as he lived, there's going to be that cloud hanging over him and over his wife. Husbands, wouldn't that be difficult to know that over your wife's head would hang this accusation that she had been unfaithful? It'd be a hard burden to bear. Wouldn't it be difficult to bear knowing that your son, Jesus, as far as the way it was as a foster dad, Joseph loved the Lord as if he were his own son. Wouldn't it be something to know that child you loved would forever be associated with the birth of a fornicator? But folks, that's something Joseph was willing to bear. He bore it. And if you serve the Lord, if you obey the Lord, you're going to have to bear some reproach as well. Folks not going to understand why you believe things you believe. And folks not going to understand why you won't do certain things that maybe some other folks will do, and why you won't go certain places, and all that, and many times they won't understand you. Some of you are here tonight, aren't you? Some of you have got family that really having a hard time believing and understanding why you believe the way you do on certain things. Maybe you think you're a little fanatical. Maybe old-fashioned, out of step with the times. There's some reproach to it. But didn't the Lord say if we're to be his disciple, we must take up our own cross and follow him? A cross is an instrument of death. If you walked down the street holding a cross, you know what people knew about you? They knew you were a criminal. They knew you must be some bad character to get the punishment of death put upon you. There was reproach there. And Joseph was willing to bear it. And then finally, look in Luke chapter 2. He was a man who was responsible for the spiritual condition of his entire family. Now that's not being said much today. As I've shared with you before, I don't encourage you watching what's out there, and I don't watch these shows, but I know what's out there. If you watch what comes out of Hollywood, and as far as the sitcoms and the movies, you know how the father of the family is portrayed in a lot of those productions, don't you? If you compare the way the father is viewed today as, say, he was perhaps in, for instance, how many of you ever watched Leave It to Beaver? Well, now, just be serious. You know how the father was there? He was respectable. He was responsible. His children obeyed him. He and his wife had a relationship as partners. You know, there weren't this. She didn't run him around, and he didn't abuse her. It was a wonderful thing. He always was dressed conservatively. Don't you folks ever get out? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Ward Cleaver, wake up, folks.
We're missing episode.
Well, preach it, brother. Show him. You look at those things, and there's a picture of the father who is respected. Then you look at something that comes out of Hollywood today, and the father is almost always some bumbling idiot that everybody laughs at behind his back. Amen? And he can't do anything right. The mother's always on him, and usually the mother sides with the children against the father. Well, you know your dad. He's just a little crazy. Humor him, you know. What's happening? That's an attack on God's order for the home. And if you think it's incidental, you're wrong. So what Joseph did, he knew it was his responsibility to be the spiritual leader of his home. And Luke chapter 2 shows us that. Or Luke chapter 2, look at verse 41. Luke 2, 41. Now his parents, and of course, speaking about Mary and Joseph here, now his parents went to Jerusalem, how often? Every year at the Feast of the Passover. They weren't sporadic in it. They didn't go 1 year and then miss 5 years. And then go 3 years in a row and then miss 10 years. They were faithful. Every year God had said to his people, you'll observe the Passover. And at this time it was to be observed in Jerusalem. And every year at Passover, do you know where you would always find Joseph and Mary and the children? You'd find them right there in Jerusalem. Nobody had to wonder where Joseph would be when it came time for the Passover to be observed. They knew he'd be in Jerusalem. You know what that's called, folks? That's called being responsible for your family. That's called putting it down so that everybody understands it, as Joshua did. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I've met a lot of dear ladies since I've been pastoring whose husbands just simply was not the spiritual leader he should have been. And there are quite a few ladies who have had to be, in that respect, both father and mother to their children. And God will help you with that, and God will bless you with that. If the leadership, the male leadership in your life, ladies, if it's failed you, then God will give you the grace to do what you must do as the spiritual leader. But I say this lovingly, that's not how it's supposed to be. It is the husband who's to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And Joseph saw to it that every year his family was at Jerusalem. He was responsible. His children knew where they would be. His wife knew where they would be. It wasn't an issue of, are we going to go this year or not? They were faithful to the house of God. You can say it that way. That's where the temple was. And so do you see now some of the things that caused our Lord to smile down upon Joseph and to say, this is the kind of man I want to influence the life of my son? And in conclusion, I want to take you back to the passage in Genesis. I quoted for you this morning, but I didn't read it verbatim, and I want to. It's in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And my challenge to you, my question to you is, could God make this statement about you? Could he say about you what he said about Abraham here? If he could not, that should trouble you. If he could not say it about me, it does trouble me. Look at what our Lord said about Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. Genesis 18, 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, here's the statement. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Wasn't that a compliment to Abraham? God said, I know him. In fact, God did know him. God knew Abraham better than Abraham knew Abraham. And God knows you. God knows whether or not you're going to live the Christian life as he meant for you to live it. And it just astounds me that God said about a mortal man, just as Abraham, God said, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm about to do with Sodom. God wasn't in any constraints to report to any man. God didn't have to tell Abraham anything. God is never forced to give an answer to men. Do you realize that, folks? Nobody can make a demand of God, explain yourself. But God of his own will said about Abraham, I'm going to let Abraham in on what I'm doing. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For God to have a little staff meeting with you, really, and say, I want you to know, Abraham, how I'm going to do things. That's quite a privilege. God didn't call and say, I'm going to tell a lot what I'm going to do that way. He sent two messengers, but that was as a warning. But God said, I want to have fellowship and communication with Abraham. Why, Lord? Verse 19, because I know he'll do the right thing. And God said that about Abraham, and you know what else? About 2,000-3,000 years later, God said that same thing about Joseph. He looked down and said, I know Joseph. I know that if I allow my son to grow up in his home, I know what he'll do. He'll be faithful. He'll be compassionate. He'll teach my son a work ethic. Jesus was in the carpenter shop. You know all that. And it pleased the Lord. So my prayer for myself is, and perhaps it's going to be your prayer too, is, Lord, when you look at me and you know me, I pray, Lord, that you're pleased with what you find. And if there's something you're not pleased about, Lord, I pray you'd convict me and help me to confess it, repent of it, and get it right. Let's pray.